ask that you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 13 again this morning. We'll conclude our time in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 will be in verses 8 through 13. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in creation in a very general sense, that we know there must be a creator, there must be a source of all the things we know. But Father, in far greater ways than this, you have revealed yourself to us by your word. You have given us your laws and your commands for your people. You have revealed your love and your kindness and your character by your word. You have revealed to us your plan and your will of redemption. And greater than this, you have revealed to us yourself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. You have saved us in it. And by your word, you continue to reveal to us your will, your expectations, your command for us, your people, Lord Jesus Christ, for us, your bride. So we pray that you would speak to us by your word here and now, that we would receive it faithfully as such. We would seek to live in accordance with it, to mold our lives by it, for the sake of your glory and our good. Be at work by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word. In the name of Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Over the past week, since last Sunday's sermon, I've heard numerous people say their toes were stepped on. I heard someone else say that for the past several weeks their toes have been stepped on, and I want to address this toe stepping for just a minute this morning. And what I want to do is I want to encourage all of you as the church to understand and to receive this toe stepping, some may even say toe stomping, as nothing less than the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. You see, church, the preaching of the Word, the very thing that we're hearing from and engaged in this moment, it's become so degraded, sadly, today. It's become so insignificant in the church today that relatively few believers, they see preaching, they consider preaching to be anything more than an opportunity for some man to stand up and make an argument or deliver and provide some information to a group of people. But dear ones, I want us all to understand this morning that the preaching of God's word is far more than some man giving his opinion or delivering some information to a group of people. What we as Christians are called to, what we are instructed to participate in every Lord's day, it is an active engagement with the Lord Himself. An active engagement with God Himself as we hear His living word preached, exposited, and given to us. Understand that the preaching of God's word, it is meant to be, it should be, it is the climax of our worship service. For the faithful believers, for a faithful biblical congregation, the preaching of God's word, it should be the pinnacle of our entire week. And it's not because we get to hear some man speak and share his opinions. It's not because I'm the preacher that I say these things, but it's because in preaching we hear God speak from his word, by the power of the Spirit of God who reveals God's truth to us while simultaneously opening our hearts to understand and to apply the truth of the Word in our lives. So church, with that, I simply want to say, let's approach every Lord's Day. Let's approach every faithfully preached sermon with an intentional desire, with an intentional expectation of experiencing the active work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Do you come to the preaching of the Word with that motivation and that expectation? In the Scriptures, this preaching is called foolishness. The world sees no point in it. But do you as a church understand that preaching is one of the very simple, that is, one of the ordinary means by which the grace of God is administered and at work actively in our lives today? And one of the ways we most frequently experience this work, this activity of the Holy Spirit, it's when the Holy Spirit Himself uses the word preached from the pulpit to reveal our sins to us. He makes us to look and to see our blind spots in life and in the church and in our faith. And with that revelation of sin, with that clarity of our blind spots, He then calls us to genuine repentance. He calls us out of the preaching of His Word to change our attitudes. He calls us to change our actions toward one another and towards Him. Often through this preaching and this conviction, He calls us to reconsider the assumptions or the expectations that we have regarding our faith. The assumptions and expectations we have regarding the truth of Scripture. So, dear ones, I simply want to say all of this to encourage you to embrace the sore toes when they come. Right? Welcome sore toes as a result of the Spirit's putting the Word to work in your life. I wonder if you've ever prayed that way. Lord, work in my life by your Word. And just think about that reality for a minute. Consider the privilege. The incredible thought it is that God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternally existent triune God, God the Holy Spirit visits with us. God the Holy Spirit visits with you and He visits with me. He visits with His church in this moment. And He uses the truth of God's Word to speak to us directly, to engage us directly. Why? Because by this work we are being formed. We are being molded. At times we're even being stomped more and more into the likeness and the image of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the privilege we enjoy with the preaching of the Word. So I say again, don't let bruised toes heal too quickly. Don't forget bruised toes altogether. In fact, I pray actively throughout the week that the Spirit would continue stomping toes, that He would even break toes if necessary, if that's what it takes for us to take God at His Word, if that's what it takes for us to seek to serve Christ faithfully, to put Christ before ourselves, to put Christ people and Christ church before ourselves. Most of all, I say break our toes if that's what it takes for Christ to make us more like Him. Make us more like Christ. As we consider Paul's words to the Corinthians again this morning, understand that this was Paul's ultimate concern. This was Paul's ultimate desire for the Corinthian church when he wrote this letter to them some 2,000 years ago. Paul is wanting the Corinthians to acknowledge the great end. He wants the Corinthians to acknowledge the great purpose. He wants them to see the final goal of the Christian faith and the role that they as the church and members of the church play in it. And so if you consider verses 8 through 13 as we've read this morning, take them as a whole, you'll realize in these closing verses of the chapter, Paul essentially makes only one point, which he then illustrates in numerous ways. And y'all, the point is this. It's simply the fact that when it came to spiritual perfection, when it came to Christ-likeness in the church in Corinth, the believers there, they were not done yet. In essence, Paul writes to the church and he says, y'all haven't arrived. You think you're there, but you aren't. He says, y'all aren't everything you think you're cracked up to be as the church in Corinth. Ultimately, he says, there is more to come. And he makes this point in our text, how by contrasting the permanence, and the perfection of Christian love with the temporary and fleeting nature of the spiritual gifts. Really what Paul did was he contrasted the Corinthians' neglect of eternal love to their obsession with temporary gifts. I'm going to say that again. They neglected eternal love because of an obsession with temporary gifts. The Corinthians were so engrossed in the means of spiritual gifts that they didn't give any consideration to the ends of saving faith. They gave little consideration to the end of Christ-centered hope. They gave little consideration to the end of genuine Christ-like love. And so Paul says, verse 8, love never ends. He says, love isn't going anywhere. And so thinking about all of chapter 13, first we have the fact that love is necessary, verses 1 through 3. We have the fact that love is not just necessary, it's also commanded and it's expected. Love is to be the reality of the Christian's life. That was verses 4 through 7. And now he comes more than being necessary, more than being the reality. He says, love is the enduring fruit. Love is the perpetual and the eternal experience of all who truly belong to Christ. And so Paul wrote to the church saying, people, wake up. He's saying, you believers in Corinth, examine yourselves, examine your priorities, consider your motives, consider your expectations and your goals in the faith. I want y'all to remember everything we've seen so far. The Corinthians, they are obsessed with spiritual gifts. Right, their value, their purpose in the church, it's rated and judged based on the gifting they can demonstrate. And Paul now writes to the people that have that mindset about spiritual gifts, and he says, hey, brothers and sisters, you should know that these gifts that you love so dearly, prophecy and knowledge, it's going to pass away. Literally in the Greek, it's going to fall to the ground. He says, hey, brothers and sisters, you who are so excited about speaking in tongues, yeah, that's going to cease. Literally, the tongues are going to go mute, he says. These gifts, they are coming to an end. They will not last forever. They will not continue into the kingdom. I'll just show all my cards. I'm what's called a cessationist. I earnestly believe Paul means these specific gifts themselves. They wouldn't persist after the apostles' witness. Once the canon of the New Testament scriptures is closed and we have the full revelation of Christ and God's word, these would not continue. They're not necessary any longer. And notice in verse 9 that the reason these gifts end, he says, is because what? They are partial. They're imperfect. In themselves, they're incomplete. They're good gifts. Nothing wrong with them. They're good. They're even necessary. Every rung of the ladder is necessary. He says they're necessary for the church, right? They're for the common good. These gifts are used to establish the church, to build the church. But in verse 10, Paul pushes the Corinthians to look beyond the present. He says, look beyond the partial and look to the coming day when they will know what he calls the perfect. He says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In other words, Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that though they thought they had reached the pinnacle of the Christian life, though they thought they had it all figured out, he says, you are nowhere close. Y'all, so much like so many of us today, our brothers and our sisters back in Corinth, they were convinced. They truly believed that they were the model church. They were convinced that because they had all of these spiritual gifts and these gifts were displayed in their congregational meetings on Sundays, we must have it figured out. We must be what Christ wants us to be. And Paul even alludes to this. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says they lack none of the gifts. And he's thankful for that. He's thankful for the gifts they have. But they took them all the wrong way. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 8. There Paul admonishes the church in Corinth, really kind of mocking them, sarcastically referencing their pride and their arrogance when he compares the apostles' suffering to the attitude of the Corinthian believers. And he tells them, again, sarcastically, that they already have everything they want. Remember, they've already become rich, he says, in their own minds. They are already kings, he says, in their own minds. And then here in chapter 13, and what last week I called the knockout blow to this pride and this arrogance and this divisive nature in the church, here in chapter 13, now he tells them that their earthly kingdom, their riches, their gifts, all they want, he says, ultimately it's all going to fall to the ground and cease to exist altogether. Why? Not because the gifts are bad. Not because the gifts are weak and ineffective or pointless. Why? Because there's so much more to come, he says. What is coming? The perfect is coming. He says full knowledge is coming in Christ. Full glory is coming in the person of Jesus. Beloved, the true and eternal King of kings, he will return in perfect glory to do away with what? To do away with the imperfect. He returns in judgment. And he returns to claim his people to himself. Why? So that we, his people, might dwell with him forever, face to face. Using the illustration of human maturity, verse 11. Paul again reminds the Corinthians of their own immaturity. Right? They're believers who still have lots and lots of growing left to do. Earlier in the letter, he calls them infants in the faith. He says, ultimately, though the church is growing, though the kingdom of God is expanding on earth in the apostolic age, though the truth is being proclaimed, here he says it's still not yet fully arrived. The kingdom is not yet fully here. And he says when it does arrive in totality, when it does arrive in fullness, then these elementary, these rudimentary gifts, they'll no longer be necessary. He says they'll no longer be relevant in the kingdom then. I want you all to think about this maturity illustration. As adults, when you sit down to a meal, as mature human beings, what use do you have for bibs and bottles? Right? You can use a fork properly most of the time, if you're like me. You can drink from a glass properly. You don't need the baby bib. You don't need the bottle any longer. And so just as we should mature out of childhood past bibs and bottles, so, church, we are called as the body of Christ and as individuals to mature out of the elementary and the rudimentary things of the faith. Church, we're called to be maturing in the faith. We're called to be actively growing in the faith. And some of you might be thinking, well, doesn't Jesus tell us to be childlike in the faith? Absolutely, Jesus does say that. But as the church today, we need to understand that there's a great difference in childlike dependence and trust on Jesus in childish understandings and attitudes of our hearts when it comes to the things of the faith in Christ's church. Brothers and sisters, we are called to maturity in Christ. We are called to be growing in our knowledge and in our understanding of the truths of Scripture. As Christ's church, as Christ's subjects individually, we are called to be growing and increasing what? In our likeness to Jesus Himself. Christians, if you are in Christ, you are being sanctified by the work of the Spirit. One day you will be glorified with Christ on high. Look at verse 12. Paul continues, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Brothers and sisters, we are saved to a knowledge, we are saved to an understanding, to a desire that longs for Jesus entirely. Y'all, I can't put it any plainer than this. Genuine Christians genuinely long for the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness and the glory of the risen and exalted Christ. They long for it, just like that song we sang together. Even death itself is seen as a pleasant release into the glory of Christ. What does Paul say? It is far better that I go and be with Christ. That is genuine faith. Praise God that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we've just discussed this morning, by the ministry of the Spirit working out by these ordinary, very simple means of God's grace, we are able here and now to see our Lord. And the reality is today we're able to see our Lord even better than our brothers and sisters in the first century. They relied on the temporary gifts. They relied on these momentary prophecies, these momentary tongues. We have the full revelation of God in His perfect Word. We have His sustained Word. We have His inerrant, revelation of Christ and his redemptive will. And so by God's word, we are able now more clearly to see Christ, more clearly to see his character, more clearly to know what expectations he has of us, more clearly to see his glory as it is testified to by his living word. We don't just have the word, we have the sacraments. Right? Word pictures is the way some people put it. Sacraments that truly signify and truly seal the promises of Christ. Dear ones, we are blessed with an overwhelming view of Christ here and now in our day. And even with this overwhelming view that we have of Christ, Paul tells even us today with the scriptures, he said there's still more to come. Now we see a dimmed reflection of Christ's glory and character. The glory is to come, and now we just see it in a mirror, so to speak. But church, there's a day coming when we will behold our Savior face to face. Paul reminds us still that now our knowledge, it is limited. But in the coming day, our knowledge will be perfect. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Church, regardless of our weakness, regardless of the partial reality of our knowledge and our sight, verse 12, it reminds us that we are already fully known by God. Just think about that. I am already fully known by God. Though we do not understand our present suffering, though we don't understand our present circumstances, though we don't understand our cancer or our depression or our inclination to specific sins in this life, though any numbers of struggles in this world here and now dare to dim the glory of Christ, despite all of these things, here in God's word, we are reminded that he knows us already now. Y'all, should we not be beyond comforted by the fact that despite our current reality, one day we will know the glories and the person of Christ in fullness, just as he already knows my every thought, just as he already sees each tear that falls, just as he already knows the number of hairs on my head. He already knows my struggles, my sorrows in this life. Paul's message in the text this morning, it assures us that there is far more to come, brothers and sisters, than what we know today. It's a message of incredible hope. It's a message of overwhelming promise, but if we're honest with ourselves here and now today, this is also a message of great humility. In many ways, these verses, they tell believers simply to get over ourselves here and now. Paul was telling the Corinthians to get over the temporary gifts that they had become so obsessed with. Again, the gifts, they're going away. He says, your little earthly kingdom, it's going away. Church, how desperately do we need to hear those words ourselves today? How desperately do we need our focus to be ripped away from the vain, fleeting circumstances of this world, from the honor we desire for ourselves? How desperately do we need our gazes forcibly set on the eternal glories and the virtues of Christ and his kingdom? Paul says, stop insisting on the temporary gifts and do what? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Things of this world, they are passing away, but what remains? Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. Brothers and sisters, these are the virtues which the Christian must pursue. These three, they are the traits, they are the characteristics of the true church, they are the characteristics of the genuine Christian. Why? Because these three, they're not centered on you. These three aren't centered on me. These three aren't centered on us. These three are centered on who? They're centered on Christ. Throughout the New Testament, throughout especially Paul's writing, he uses these three, faith, hope, and love. Many have called these the triad of true Christian character. And with these three, time and time again, Paul describes a faith that trusts in Christ and his work. He describes a hope that is waiting and looking for Christ. And he describes a love that comes from Christ and is then shown to Christ's people. Again, throughout his writings, time and time again, Paul references these three virtues as the true signs of genuine, believing, Christ-centered people in churches. And I want y'all to think about this. Though these three virtues, they're repeated for us time and time again in Scripture, the reality for us today is that we still spend so much more time preoccupied with ourselves, preoccupied with our wants, preoccupied with our needs, than we do preoccupied with Christ. We're told, I would even say we're almost brainwashed today to always ask, what can I bring to the table? What can I do? How will the Spirit use me? What gift do I have to provide and add to the church? What does the church have to offer me? Is there a place in the church for me? All of the time, the things we say, the questions we ask, how often do they involve I, and me, me, me? And so seldom we ask the questions about Christ. So seldom we speak of Christ. Church, here's a thought experiment. What if we stopped insisting that the church members take these little tests about our special gifts that make us special and different and useful in the church? And what if we insisted that church members, when they join or daily as members of Christ's body, what if we took the tests every day when we wake up that determine whether or not our faith is truly placed in the work and the ministry of Christ? What if we daily took the test of whether or not our hope is focused on the kingdom that is coming and not on the sorry excuses for kingdoms that we set up and watch fall over day in and day out in this world? What if we took the test daily of whether or not there's an inkling of love in our hearts for Christ, a love which is then naturally manifested out of ourselves in a love for Christ's bride, His church? Church, these things last, Paul says. The gifts, they're passing away. Many of them already have. They're done. But faith abides for the church until the end, until, as Revelation 22:4 says, we will see His face. Hope abides. Hope remains a primary virtue of longing and certainty that exists in the hearts of every believer until finally all our hopes are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And finally, love. Love continues unending into eternity. Amen. The psalmist proclaimed what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Church, we will live in the presence of God who is love forever. And being loved perfectly, we too will then love perfectly as we finally and fully are remade in the likeness and image and character of Jesus. Church, that is our goal. You understand this morning that that is the end for those who are in Christ. Christians, we are not redeemed and endowed with gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit just so we can bring something to the table in our church and in the kingdom. No, dear ones, we are saved to the certain promise that we are already now fully known, and one day we will fully know the perfect glory and the presence and the love of our great God. Just a few moments, we have the privilege of coming to the table of our Lord and understand that we have the privilege to come to the supper of our Lord, not because we bring something to it, not because we showed up with the right gift. No, we have the privilege and we have the honor of coming to the Lord's Supper because we have faith that trusts that Jesus has atoned for sins, that His blood has been poured out on the cross for our sins, that His body has been given in our place. We come to the Lord's table not because we have so much to give and offer and bring, but because we have hope that Christ will again join us in this meal physically when we are with Him in the place that He has gone to prepare for us. Finally, we come to this table with love for Christ. Love for Christ who gave His body and blood for us, His bride. And so in this meal, we don't merely come and spiritually take Christ and take His promises for ourselves. No, we come together as one body, as the one bride of Christ, communing with Christ spiritually, but also with one another physically in love. It's the great equalizer. Remember, they missed that back in chapter 11. Well, I have this gift, so I'll eat first. Well, I have this much money, I'll eat without the poor people. No, it's the great equalizer that we have all been loved by Christ, and so we all love Christ and each other. We share in the common love which Christ has shown to all who truly repent and believe, and we commune with our risen Lord. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these, dear ones, is love. Lord Jesus Christ, as we have heard from your word, and now we come not just to feed on your word, but truly to feed upon you in spirit. As we come to be nurtured and strengthened by this sacrament that you have commanded and instructed us to see and to celebrate and to participate in until you return, I pray, Lord, that you would truly move us in faith, move us in hope, move us to true and genuine love. Lord, forgive us for when we so often focus upon the journey and not the destination. Lord, such sayings that it's all about the journey and not where we're going, it's cute in a car commercial, but Father, it's just not the reality of the pilgrims of this Christian life. Lord, we are called to be focused upon you. We are called to long for you, to desire you. Lord, would you give yourself to us now in this Lord's Supper, and would we fill the genuine love of Christ with you and with one another? Will we come in true faith, dependence, and trust? And will we come with certain hope? In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.